Morning, we're starting a new series in our sermons on the book of Exodus, and I don't know what kind of week you've had, but I'm guessing that you've had a week of sort of ups and downs, been mixed and not mixed. I mean, it's been 150 below, and it's been all that kind of stuff, and what we're thinking of today in our sermon is this idea that sometimes God doesn't appear very present. And it's often because we're going through all kinds of different things in our lives. And we're going to read a passage from the first part of Exodus in a moment. But just as a family, as we gather in sympathy with Chris Thomas, whose mom passed away at the beginning of the week. So we started with that news that, death is a part of our reality. And then a little bit later in the week, Grace and Jerry had a grandson. Willa had her child, and Grace had this wonderful way of talking. You know, I've been emailing her back and forth, as it come, you know. And finally she said, it's come, and it's 10 pounds 8. And she said, mother and toddler are doing well. And so I just love that. Now Grace is back there right now with Willa in Toronto, Ontario, being with them at this time. But that's life, isn't it? It's the ups and downs, it's the heartache, and it's the joy. And part of the Christian life as family is being together in that. And this morning, as we look at this passage from Exodus, we're going to be reminded of that. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, it's Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. If you have sermon notes in your bulletin, it's in there for you this morning. And just a little background, if you remember the book of Genesis, that's where everything starts. And then there's a guy named Abraham who has a son, who has a son, who has a son. And they all end up down in Egypt. And that's where we pick up the story. It's about 400 years after what happened at the end of Genesis. And it says, these are the names of the sons of Israel, or Jacob, who entered Egypt, each with his own family. There was Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already there. Now Joseph and his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, and the land was filled with them. And then a new king who didn't know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them and oppressed them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Father, this morning as we read that, we're reminded of some of the challenges of life. And Father, we think of those who have experienced challenge this week. We think of those who have experienced death, and we pray for the Thomas family, Lord. Father, we think of others who are remembering anniversaries of death. We think of those who are celebrating life and the birth of children. And Father, in this milieu of emotion, we come and we gather before you. Father, we pray this morning for each other, that you would encourage us where we are discouraged, that you would allow us to celebrate and laugh and rejoice together. But most of all, O God, that we would be as your family, that group of people who journey together with you. Father, we pray this morning as we start this book of Exodus, as we start this story of how you drew these people out of Egypt and created this nation, how they traveled together through the wilderness and the desert for those 40 years. Father, we pray that you would teach us from this story. And Father God, we just pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus starts in a strange place. It starts with this idea of the absence of God. And I don't know if any of that resonates with you this morning, so maybe we should start with the nearness of God, because that would probably be a little bit more where you think we should. So, I mean, never want to disappoint you. Let's start with the nearness of God. Let's start with my drive down to the church each morning. So we live up in Citadel, and I drive down Nose Hill to get to the church. It's a brutal five-minute commute, and but I do it for you. And as I'm coming down, you can see the mountains. Well, on good days, you can see the mountains, and they always vary. You're coming down sometimes, and you think the mountains must be in Bowness. They are just crystal clear. They are just beautiful. They are just right there. But there's other days when they seem a little more distant. They just seem to be sort of on the horizon. And then there's days where the clouds are sort of there, and you can just barely make them out. And then there's those days where you come down, and they're just not there at all. You know, there could be anything beyond Bowness. Or there may be nothing. It's really hard to tell. But those mountains are a way that I kind of think about God in our lives. And I don't know if this makes sense to you, but maybe there's times when God is so near, he just seems like he's speaking to you and he's touching you and he's right there. And then there's other times where God is, well, he's not exactly right there. He's present, but he's present at a distance. And then there's some times where there is this absence of God. And maybe you have gone through times where you've just kind of wondered, I mean, is God even there? And a Catholic theologian by the name of Karl Rahner wrote a book, and in it he wrote this, and he said this: when I pray, it's as if my words have disappeared down a deep, dark well from which no echo ever comes. No echo comes back to reassure me that they have struck the ground of your heart. Lord, to pray my whole life long without hearing an answer, isn't that too much to ask? You see how I run away from you from time to time to speak with people who give me an answer, to busy myself with things that give me some kind of response. You see how much I need to be answered, yet my prayers never receive a word of reply. I don't know if you've ever been through those kind of times in your life when God is just absent. And I think there's probably, maybe according to the Bible, probably about three reasons why God is absent. And the first one is that sometimes it's because there's sin in our lives. And if you read the prophets, if you read Isaiah, and if you read Amos, and you read Jeremiah, and you read some of these guys, you will often see this where they talk about sin being there. Isaiah 64, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. And another time in Isaiah again, a little bit later, God says, I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. All day long, I held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. And one of the things the prophet says is sometimes when there's absence in our lives, it's because of sin in our life. We're either not looking for God or our sin has come between us and God. But the reality is that isn't always the case. Sometimes I would call it our humanness or our humanity or our human nature. And if you've read anything about the mystics, often the mystics would talk about this dark night of the soul. It comes out of St. John of the Cross. And it has a technical meaning, but we use it a little bit more loosely. But what we mean is we're just going through this dark night where everything just seems to be black. Spurgeon, who was that great preacher at the end of the 1800s, 1900s, always talked about the black dog that tracked him down. And maybe some of us have experienced that. I would say Elijah experienced that. Elijah had this mountaintop experience. We don't need to get into it, but it was this amazing thing that happened. And then he runs away because his life is threatened because of that. And it says, Elijah came to a broom bush, which is a tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and says, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Elijah hadn't sinned. In fact, he'd just been through a mountaintop experience with God. But somehow his humanity got to this place. And I don't know if you've ever got to that place where you just say, man, I just love to lie down and fall asleep for 6 months, a year, or whatever, and then wake up. Or maybe as far as Elijah said, man, just take me. And sometimes it's just our humanity that gets between us and God, and we'll look at that in a moment. But there's other times where God, I think, is just absent. And I think that's the story of Job. That the story of Job begins, God is boasting about who Job is and how great a person he is. And then there becomes this, Satan comes in and says, well, you know, let's test him a little bit. And then in the middle of that testing, Job says, if I go to the east, he's not there. We understand that in Canada. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is out, when he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And I think that's something of what the psalmist wrote about Jesus and the experience that Jesus would go through. But the psalmist in Psalm 22 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from saving me and so far from my cries of anger? And when we see Jesus use that psalm, we know that it's not just sin that causes the hiddenness of God. And it's not just our humanity that causes the hiddenness of God. But there's a sense in which the hiddenness of God is a part of all of our realities. That God can be a hidden God at times. And this morning, if you take that analogy of the mountains, close, distant, in between, how do we explain that in our lives? And this is where the book of Exodus starts. So let's go to the backstory. Exodus starts by anchoring us back into the story of Genesis, and especially the story of creation. And if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, you might want to read the last few chapters of Genesis, just so you get the idea of how these guys ended up down there. But the story starts with, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went down to Egypt with Jacob. And then it lists all the brothers. But in Genesis 46, it says this, these are the names of the sons of Jacob, Israel and his descendants who went down to Egypt. It's almost word for word. He's picked up in the first verses of Exodus, a couple of verses out of the book of Genesis, just to kind of link this back to say, you know, this isn't a new book. This is a new chapter in the life. And so he's anchoring this back into the story of God being with this people of Israel. And he anchors it back, actually, right back into the story of creation. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers, and they were so numerous that the land was filled. Which takes us back to the creation, right? In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And so the story begins. Joseph had gone down into Egypt because there was a famine. His brothers had sold him there. He rises to become second only to Pharaoh. He rescues them in the midst of a drought, and he becomes very honored. And now, about 400 years later, it says, a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. and they were threatened by the size of the Israelites. And they put taskmasters over them. And then they talked to all the midwives about killing the babies as they were born. And all through that first and second chapter of Exodus, all you read about is what's happening, and God is never mentioned. And every commentary that you will look at will mention that, but a book that really struck me was Donald Gowan's book, A Theology of Exodus, where he kind of does a number of essays where he just riffs on themes from Exodus. And so this is sort of my riff on his theme on this idea of absence. But he brings out this idea that there's just no mention of God in this chapter, or in chapter 2, which is where Moses gets born. There's nothing about God leading the people of Israel down to Egypt in the first place. There's nothing about God hardening this Pharaoh's heart. There's nothing about Moses' parents being told they'll have a great son or being told they should put him in the river, you know, as we'll look at next week. There's nothing there about any of that. The only place God is mentioned in this chapter and in the next chapter is when these midwives are told to kill all the baby boys that are male when they're born. And it says they feared God and didn't do it. And so they lie to Pharaoh about what they're doing. And everybody in these two chapters, and especially the start of the story, seems to be living by their wits because God doesn't seem to be present. And the question comes, well, why is God absent? First thing is, nowhere is it suggested that the nation sinned. They will sin. They'll rebel throughout the whole book of Exodus. They'll become experts in that. But God's absence here is not put as a result of sin that's already happened. And there's no other reason given. There is just no mention of God in two chapters. And then in chapter 3, if you remember the story of Moses, he's going to find a burning bush and he's going to go and God's going to say, take off your shoes because I am so present. This is holy ground. And all of a sudden, God's presence comes, and all of a sudden, the story changes, and all of a sudden, the rest of Exodus is about God. He's in every chapter, except these two. And the contrast is so sharp. And the question comes, what do we do with the fact that God is absent? And here's what I kind of think. We live in an age where people take the absence of God to be just absolutely normal. Most of the people we live around, work with, or maybe even part of our extended families, the absence of God is just what it is. There was a philosopher named Nietzsche, you know, a lot of years ago, 100 or more, who said that God is dead. And then a secularist named William Hamilton wrote about that. And he wrote this. He said, God is dead. We're not talking about the absence of the experience of God. We're talking about the experience of the absence of God. We're not talking about the absence of the experience. We're talking about the experience of the absence of God. And then World War I came in, and World War I shattered this liberal hope that if we just had enough education and if we just had enough scientific revolution, we could bring in a perfect age. And World War I just shattered that with the death and the calamity that war was. And then came the Second World War and the Holocaust, and then came the genocides. And I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Israel. I've been to the genocide museums in Rwanda. And you cannot walk through those without experiencing some heightened awareness of radical evil. And it's easy to question the presence of God. It's easy to say, well, maybe he is hidden, or maybe there is no God. And this morning, the question is, what about your life? When you walk in this morning, as you experienced this week, did you feel God's presence? Or was there a sense of absence there? Was there a sense that God just wasn't there? Maybe those words that I read of Karl Rahner, where my prayers just go into a deep, dark well. Maybe this morning we're struggling with what is it with God that sometimes he doesn't seem very present. What do we do about that? And the first thing I think is we always need to start with repentance. First of all, is there anything in your life that could have caused this? We know that sin comes between us and God. Is there unconfessed sin in our life? But here's the other side of that, okay? The other side of that is false guilt. Because some of us have confessed sin, but we have trouble breaking free from it. We're caught in an addictive cycle of sin and guilt, repentance and freedom, and then sin and guilt and freedom and repentance and freedom. And the promise is that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that we can be forgiven. We may not be free from sin, but we can be forgiven for sin. If we confess our sins, John tells us, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if God is not present, the first place we start always, I think, is this. God, is there something in my life that's there? But it ain't necessarily so. Everybody sins, but some people still experience the presence of God. So it's not sin, it's unconfessed sin. We deal with that. And maybe the second thing, and I'll often say to this if people come into my office and talk about this, is just there's a medical reality. And Elijah's request to God, maybe this morning that just makes sense to you. You know, you just go through the week and you say, man, the week I've had, if I could just go to sleep for 6 months and wake up, life would be so much better. It's one of the classic signs of depression. It's one of the classic signs that our body is overloaded, that stress has become more than we can handle. And maybe the question comes, do we need medical help? Do we need to go see a doctor? Do we need to talk to them about that kind of thing? Whether it's this time of year, whether it's this time of your life, whether it's what you're going through, whether it's simply the fact that your brain is unable to make the chemicals that you need to have a balanced emotional life. We sometimes think that our spiritual life is completely divorced from our physical and emotional life, and the reality is they affect each other in immense ways. And maybe this morning, if you're feeling that sense that Elijah made a lot of sense, maybe this morning, if you've had that thing where God is just not present and I'm overwhelmed, maybe there's a need for checking in with someone on the medical side. But thirdly, maybe it's not either of those two. Maybe it's not the fact that there's sin in our life that we haven't confessed. Maybe it's not the fact that, you know, we're in the middle of a cold, dark season of the year. Maybe it's not that we've gone through some challenging things in work or family or other things that have depleted our adrenaline and all the other drugs that keep our brain functioning properly. Maybe this morning there's just a sense of hiddenness of God, that we're going through some form of the dark night of the soul, where that words of Karl Rahner, when I pray, it's as if my words disappear down some dark, deep well from which no echo ever comes back. What do we do? And I just want to make a couple of suggestions as we close out this morning. And the first thing is, it's not unique to you. If you ever go through times where God just doesn't seem to be just as close as you think he should be, well, we all go through that at some point. Maybe a quarter of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of God, where are you? God, why aren't you acting? God, how long? Part of our humanity and our experience of God is just a sense of hiddenness. And secondly, the Old Testament writers never saw that as a reason why we need to create a new theology. In the 60s and 70s, we went through this period of great depression in our theology, if you want. It was just this negativity that was there. And we began to talk about God being dead. We began to claim Nietzsche as a theologian and not a philosopher. And there became this God is dead, there is no God, whatever. And the interesting thing about the Old Testament is they lived their lives with protests and complaints and challenges directed at God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I feel forsaken, yet who am I talking to? I'm talking to God. And they bring their complaints and they bring their protests and they bring their challenge towards this absent God. And they continue to insist that there is a God who intends it to be better than this. And these Psalms of Lament are the psalmist crying out to God in faithful protest. And maybe the clearest place is that psalm, Psalm 22. Maybe the clearest place is where the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus on the cross takes those very words and he says them to God. And the theologians will try and figure out what does it mean that Jesus is abandoned by God. But whatever that means, we know that Jesus experienced our sense of abandonment and hiddenness. But like the Hebrews throughout their history, he called out to God. And sometimes maybe we call out to God with those same kind of words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Martin Marty wrote this, and I just found this to be helpful. The crucified victim Jesus was the only forsaken one, the true derelict. The rest of us die in his company. That we are never alone because Jesus has already experienced that aloneness before us. And now we experience it with him. And he is present in that. And then the other reality, which Marty doesn't bring out, is we also live in his company. And when we continue to cry out to God, even though we only sense his absence, Isaiah tells us we need two truths to be free, to be true. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face, and I will hope in him. This idea of waiting and hoping, of being present with God who does not feel present with us. And what's the answer to the absence of God? We don't know. God is just God. But Exodus begins by reminding us of this connection. That the birth of Moses is the start of God beginning to break in. And the reality, as we'll see tomorrow, is in this hiddenness of God, the people cry out and Moses is born. And yet Moses will be 80 before he comes and he leads the people out of Egypt. For 80 years, there seems to be that hiddenness, but God is already at work. He is already beginning to do what he is doing. And then he will break in and he will lead the people out of Egypt. He will lead them out of slavery. He will give them tangible senses of his presence. There will be a pillar of fire. There will be a pillar of cloud. There will be a tabernacle that is so holy that only one man can go in only once a day because the presence of God is so real. There will be a burning bush where the ground is holy all around it. Because God is present. And what the book of Exodus will teach the Hebrew people and will teach us over these next few weeks is that God is present. God is at work. It begins in hiddenness. It begins behind the scene. It begins below our level of awareness. But if this morning you are feeling that God is absent in your life for any reason, that he's hidden away somehow, I believe God is already at work. And as Isaiah says, I will wait and I will hope. And Exodus will teach us that God can take us from the deep darkness of slavery, where God does not seem to be present. Exodus will teach us that God will give us his presence not only in the promised land, but on the journey to the promised land. and that we can experience Him and His presence. And this week, I just challenge you. Maybe this is a week to call out to God. Maybe everything has been going well. He's been present. Then praise Him for that. Continue to meet with Him. If He seems absent, well, is there sin in our life that we need to deal with? Is there some medical thing that could be there? Is it just that God is hidden? That we need to wait and to hope? That we need to come to Him even though we don't sense His presence? And we need to speak to Him because we know He is there. And maybe this morning, because we're a family, because we're a community, maybe we need to find someone that can walk alongside us through that journey. Someone that we can just be honest with. There was a paralyzed man. He had no way to get to Jesus. His friends picked him up and they carried him and they lowered him through the roof because they couldn't get to him any other way. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven and you are healed." And sometimes we need to be carried to Jesus because the hiddenness and the absence of God. And this morning, we need to be those who live in that kind of a community. We need to be those who live in that kind of a relationship with others. That through the challenges of life, we can rely on them. That in the joys of life, we can be their strength and their encouragement. And as we begin this story of Exodus, we begin with this idea that God appeared absent. And yet all along, He was hearing their cry. He was beginning to act in the birth of Moses, which would take time to come to fruition as the deliverer Moses. But He understood where they were, and He was beginning to break in. And this morning, no matter where you are in your relationship with God, I believe God wants to deepen that relationship with you. I believe He still wants us to come to Him and to call to Him. And I believe that God is at work planting already the seeds in our lives, that we will have those experiences like Moses had, where suddenly in the midst of the everydayness of life, God breaks in. And we need to take off our shoes because it is holy ground. Because God is so, so present. Father, this morning we pray that You would be with us. In our humanness, Lord, sometimes we feel You are close and sometimes we feel You are far. But we know You don't change. Father, we know You love us. We know You are with us. Father, this week, may we call out to You. May we be drawn into Your presence. May we become aware that You are not absent. And Father God, we pray that You would begin to break through, that we would experience You in Your fullness, that we may live with the joy of our salvation. Father God, we pray that You would be with us this week as we journey with You and as we begin this book about journeying with You, Lord. Father God, we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.